Our first reading comes from the beginning of the great story of the prophet Samuel, the first great prophet of the settled nation of Israel. Samuel was a miracle child, born to Hannah, who, up until that point, was unable to bear children. She promised God that if she was able to bear a child, she would dedicate him to the service of God. She has followed through on her promise. And as we pick up the story, Samuel is the understudy of the priest Eli in the temple of Shiloh. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In those days, when the boy Samuel was serving the Lord under the direction of Eli, there were very few messages from the Lord, and visions from him were quite rare. One night, Eli, who was now almost blind, was sleeping in his own room. Samuel was sleeping in the sanctuary, where the sacred covenant box was. Before dawn, while the lamp was still burning, the Lord called to Samuel. He answered, "Yes, sir," and ran to Eli, and said, "You called me, and here I am." But Eli answered, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel went back to bed. The Lord called Samuel again. The boy did not know that it was the Lord, because the Lord had never spoken to him before. So he got up, went to Eli, and said, "You called me, and here I am." But Eli answered, "My son, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." The Lord called Samuel a third time. He got up, went to Eli, and said, "You called me, and here I am." Then Eli realized that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to him, "Go back to bed, and if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. Our second reading comes from Luke's telling of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has been baptized, and the amazing blessing of God in that moment has been driven into the desert for a time of testing and struggle, and now he emerges back home where he started, only different. And today we hear the very first thing Luke tells us about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him to bring about big change. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread throughout all that territory. He taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Then Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went as usual to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him. As he said to them, "This passage of scripture has come true today, as you heard it being read." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, the actions of our lives, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is a most stunning image painted by the New Westminster writer Stephen Galloway in his recent novel, The Cellist of Sarajevo. Do you remember back in the 1990s? The war in the former Yugoslavia? Do you remember there was there were refugees who were fleeing Sarajevo? It was the longest city siege in modern history. The siege of Sarajevo lasted for nearly 4 years, and 10,000 people were killed, 56,000 were injured in a city approximately the size of Surrey. And think about that. The siege turned this. There's three of them. Keep an eye on that one. Into this. That's the after picture. That's the library, the National Library in Sarajevo. In the midst of that, set there, Galloway has written a novel and tells a story that he has fictionalized, but that has a basis in a real story, in a lived story. And it's the story of a cellist. You see, madness had gripped the former Yugoslavia, and the two sides were locked in a standoff that held the people in the city at the bottom of the valley, the city of Sarajevo, and all of her people captive. They were locked in the city. These two ethnic groups, which had formerly lived side by side and taken a certain pride in their ability to coexist, these two groups were tearing each other apart and holding the population of Sarajevo ransom. Well, Galloway's novel tells the story of a cellist who, in response to the shelling in a marketplace that killed 22 ordinary people who were standing in a bread lineup, well, this cellist decided to go out onto the street in broad daylight. Sarajevo was surrounded by mountains, and there were snipers and mortars coming in from the mountains. Well, this guy, this cellist, decided to go out into the marketplace, broad daylight, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, snipers all around, mortars landing all over the place, and play Albinoni's Adagio in G major every day for 22 days. To lament the loss of the senseless loss of life and to honor the lives of these 22 people. And over the course of those 22 days, this musician, through his music and through his act of foolish, life-risking creativity, reminded a city in the grip of self-destruction, reminded her people of their humanity. I mean, what do you do when you are under siege and slowly being ground down by the constant bombardment and the desperate need to survive, which pits neighbor against neighbor in search of food and water, and you are slowly seeing a civilized community become a collection of individuals scratching for survival? What do you do when you see your neighbors and feel yourself slowly closing yourself off from each other and indeed from the humanity that's within you? Well, apparently, if you're a cellist, you muster your courage and you step out into the street and you play as if it was the last thing that you were going to do with your life. And as you pour yourself out, you set up sound waves that go beyond yourself out into the community. And those waves reach beyond the shells encrusting the hearts of your city. They do an end run around the suspicion and they awaken humanity. It's not about changing the world, this crazy action of playing music in a bombed out city and risking your life. It's not about changing the world. It's about preserving dignity and humanity, precious gifts that can so easily slip through our fingers like sand. Now, I tell you that story because, and I would recommend the novel. It's called The Cellist of Sarajevo, and it's a fantastic book. But I tell you that story because it is such a stunning example of someone who, in a particular situation, has discovered something that is so compelling that he cannot not do it. The cellist has come to a point in his life in which he simply must play, must put his gift on the line, must risk his life, because he knows that this is what he is here for. And that if he doesn't, he will be letting go of something deeply precious. That is, the reason he's here. The purpose of his life is to send those waves out. And if he lets the threat stop him from sending those waves out, he forsakes his life. His purpose. He knows his purpose. Do you know your purpose? Have you ever had an experience of being involved in something and having the feeling that it so fits with who you are and so speaks to you, and you can't but say yes? This is what I was meant for. You ever had one of those experiences? Trina picked up Kendrick, our little 9-year-old. He was 9 at the time. He's 10 now. Picked up Kendrick from pipe band practice one night. It happens every Monday night. He loves it. And sitting in the back seat, pipes are beside him. They're driving the 5 minutes to get home. How was band practice? Oh, it was great. I just love Mondays. I love band practice. I'm good at it, you know. I think I was born to play the pipes. And you know, I think he's right. He's got a feeling that this activity, as quirky as it is, he's the only kid in the school that does it, and there's 450 of them, that this particular activity somehow fits like hand in glove with who he is. And it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we can find words, and sometimes we just know that it is what we're here for. Call it a mission, call it a calling. We have discovered the place in life where our soul and our circumstances meet up. Well, I believe that everyone has one of those things, a calling, a mission in life. I believe that you are here for something. And that something is important. There is meaning to be found in everyone. And I believe that we here at Northwood, as a collective, have a purpose, have a mission in life, a reason that we are here. And sometimes we can give words to that, and sometimes we are utterly unsure. And often we only discover the meaning of things and the purpose in it when we look in the rearview mirror and realize, that's what we were there for. Okay. I believe it is important to try to understand what we're here for and how that purpose connects with our soul. Samuel was, as Jillian said, another one of those miracle babies of the Bible. You know, there's Moses, who wasn't supposed to live, and he gets tossed into the river, but somehow survives. There's all kinds of miracle babies. Isaac, born to a barren mother, because some messengers just came along and said, that's what's going to happen. And she laughed. There's miracle babies in the Bible, and, well, Samuel's another one of them, because Hannah was barren. She was unable to bear children, and she wept before God in the temple and said, if you give me a child, I will dedicate that child to you. And she was good to her word. So Samuel was there with Eli the priest, growing up in the church, growing up in the temple. I love this story, and you're allowed to laugh in this story. You're allowed to laugh in most biblical stories, but we don't tend to, because we think that laughter and holiness are different, but they're not. It's like God is knocking on Samuel's door. Hello, Samuel. Samuel goes, whoop, that was Eli. Goes off to find Eli, and Eli's going, what? Go back to sleep. So that happens the three times, and finally, Samuel gets it. Temple, God, yeah, right. God's voice comes to this place and to me. I'm here, Lord, and I'm listening. That's the first task of knowing our purpose, is to listen, to pay attention. And it doesn't always happen in an audible voice, but God is speaking to our soul. And it is up to us to tune into that frequency, to pay attention enough to the state of our soul that we can hear what is happening in our depths. Listen well enough to our circumstances, the situation around us, and find the place where those deepest yearnings of our souls and the deepest needs of our world come in contact with each other. And at that crossroads, we find our holy purpose. We find that thing that we can't not do. But the first task is listening, paying attention. And the second is that our purpose doesn't simply arise out of nothing, but it arises out of a flow of life. Our heritage, where we have been, where our people have been. So that when Jesus, for example, comes back to Galilee after a time of struggling and wrestling with God for 40 days in the desert, he enters the synagogue and is given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reaches into that great heritage of his people, the great heritage of the prophetic tradition, and finds a few words that ring with authenticity in his soul and in his circumstances. And he reads them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. This is a piece of mission that is ringing in his soul and is cried out for in his world. And after he's finished, he sits down and they recognize that something significant has taken place, and they wait. And he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is it, folks. This is why I'm here. His purpose is not something utterly unique, but could be found if you reach back and let your soul resonate with that great and ancient wisdom. We think our purpose has to be brand new. Our purpose in all likelihood, is actually not new at all. It's ancient and trustworthy and wise. And the third thing is that it's not about us. When we've discovered our purpose, we realize that we're not alone. That our purpose is nestled in a web of relationships. And we cannot fulfill our purpose independently of all those other relationships. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus says. It's not just about me, but it's about your hearing. Your witness to it. About your ability to see it fulfilled. The cellist of Sarajevo had a purpose, deep, soul-resonating purpose, a life-risking purpose. But without a community around him, he can put all the sound waves out he wants, but he will not fulfill his purpose. It is just not simply about him and his cello, but it's about awakening humanity in himself and in this beaten down people. Well, I've been here for nearly 3 years now, and I've been sort of holding Northwood's mission statement for nearly 3 years. I trot it out every once in a while just to see how it's resonating in people's minds and hearts. And you know, when I came here, I read the mission statement, and it's a brief little thing. But in the interviews, a few of you were at those, when we talked about what was going on at Northwood, and we talked a little bit about the mission statement, it actually kind of, people's eyes were alive when they talked about it. And that's not super typical. This is an alive mission statement. Often mission statements are sitting on a shelf and rarely even looked at or remembered. But not this one. So I've been holding that and letting it kind of ring with the life of the community and see what I see. It is embracing our community with the love of Christ. That's what this community has over time prayerfully, thoughtfully discerned and distilled as its holy purpose. Its reason for being here, the thing that we can't not do. We just are compelled to embrace the community with the love of Christ. It's the thing that speaks to the soul of the place, the soul of the body, and to our circumstances. Well, I don't know. Does it? For the next few weeks, I want to toss that around a little bit. I want to dedicate sermon time for the next little while to reflecting on the meaning of that statement. I want to shed a little bit of the light of Scripture on it. I want to listen to how it resonates in you and in me and in our world, because I believe that we are simply asked to live with purpose. And if we live with purpose, God's love is alive in us. We are simply asked to live with purpose, to not let life slip through our fingers like sand, but to grasp it, to see what it means, and to live, to make something of it, to live our calling, to do, as Kendrick would put it, what we're born to do. May God bless the mission of this church. May God bless our reflecting upon it and our living into it. Amen.